So last week we were on vacation. We'd like to go to Ocean City each summer, at least twice during the summer. I know it looks like we hang out on the beach, doesn't it? Yeah, we do hang out on the beach a long time each day. A lot of sunscreen and a big umbrella. And so we like to sit there, we chat, we read. And one of the books that I started reading last week is called Be Known for Something. And it's actually about church, and that you need to be known for something, preferably something good, you know, so not something bad. And in that, it was talking about the concept of branding, which I never really paid a lot of attention to. When you think in terms of, you know, companies and, you know, their brand name or your brand names at stores when you buy them. But in the marketing idea is that there's a whole idea about branding is what do people actually think of you. You might tell them what you want them to think. You know, for instance, Tide might want you to think they make whites whiter when you wash them. But the reality is the real brand is what you think of Tide. And it applies to so many things. For instance, the three car manufacturers, the major manufacturers, historic manufacturers, you got, you know, Dodge, Ram, Tough, you got Chevrolet, Find New Roads, and Ford Go Further. You know, so they're trying to communicate how they want you to feel about them. You know, they want you to know that Dodge, you know, they want you to believe that Dodge, especially Dodge trucks, are built tough. You know, they can take a beating. They, you know, they're really strong. They're out there. You know, they're the best thing that you can buy. Chevrolet apparently wants you to drive on new roads because old roads really just tear them apart. And so, and then, you know, Ford, you can go further as long as there's a tow truck. So now you can see that I tend to be kind of a Dodge person, though we do own a variety of other cars. But, you know, they are trying to communicate. So, you know, each one of us, when we see that, we have our own expectations. We have our own feelings about those car companies. And you might hate all three of them, or you might find some good in all of them. But usually, you know, when somebody mentions a car manufacturer name, instantly something comes to mind. Well, that's their brand that you have with them. That's how you feel about them. You know, and it involves people too. You know, there's one of our founding fathers, never had any children, but we call him the father of our country. Who's that? It's George Washington, right? It's George Washington. And, you know, and people have kind of mixed feelings about him too, but mostly, you know, there's a lot of respect to him. You know, he did not become an emperor. He only served two terms. He kind of set that pattern for presidents. He was a peaceful transfer of power. Now, there's another person, great general, one of the best generals the Revolutionary War had. Go ahead, hit the picture. He rarely lost. He hardly lost any battles. He won some major victories for the colonies, and his name is Benedict Arnold. Yeah, that's Benedict Arnold. And now he was this great general. Is that how we remember him? No, that's not how we remember him. We remember him as a traitor. You know, that's his name is, you know, it is synonymous with being a traitor. Even the English didn't like him when he came over. The officers didn't like him. And as he tried to redeem himself in the eyes of England, he never could. So no matter where he went, he was always considered a traitor. Well, that was his brand, one that he kind of worked on himself. You know, we all have a brand. People have thoughts about us. We are all known for something. I am, you are, we are, as a collective. You know, we're all known for something. Some things good, some things bad, some things truthful, some things not truthful. Some things we can control and some things we can't. Now, sometimes we tell our kids, oh, it doesn't matter what other people think. That's not completely true. Because if your boss thinks that you're a sluggard and you don't really do anything, you don't want to foster that, right? Because you're never going to get promoted or get the raise or even keep your job. And sometimes if we're known for something that is negative, and especially something that is falsely negative, it can hinder us from being effective in our lives. And no matter what career we have, I mean, whether you're a doctor or a mechanic or a teacher, if you're considered incompetent, nobody really wants you to touch them or to teach them or to touch their automobile, right? So it's important for us to really consider what we, you, me, individually and collectively are known for. But mostly, we need to really be concerned how God feels about us. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus told this parable about the talents, about a treasure that the master gave to three of his servants. Two of his servants invested it and earned double. One hid it and got rebuked and condemned by his master. And the one that was faithful, Jesus said this. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, I'm sure that you, just like me, we want to be, don't we want to hear that from God? Well done, faithful. I mean, I want that for myself. I want that for everyone in here. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But not out of Matthew's gospel. We're going to continue our study in the book of 1 Timothy as we study what Paul is saying to this young pastor. We've been working through this book. And Paul was the mentor of Timothy. He had invested a lot of time in Timothy. Timothy's at a rough church. He's at the church of Ephesus. A lot of stuff going on. People are there trying to lead them away from the truth. And so Paul is helping him to remain firm and to be a good servant. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open up to them too. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Paul has just told Timothy in verses 1 through 5 to be careful to protect the church from false teachers who get in there and scheming and tricking people. And he continues and he says, "If you put these things before the brothers, warn them. If you put these things, verses 1 through 5, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus." And a word good could also be noble. You could be a noble servant, a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we read these words of encouragement to this young pastor, Timothy, I just ask that as we walk through these words this morning, that you are your Holy Spirit, that he will just kind of bring our minds and our hearts to that point of where each one of us needs to deal with. And that we would go out of here looking more like that noble servant that you desire us to be. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Christ. Amen. Really, what Paul is encouraging Timothy in now is he said you need to warn these folks, but you also need to be training. You need to be training to be God's good and faithful servant. And really, that's a calling to all of us. It's to Timothy as a pastor. It's a specific thing. But there's that idea of training not only of the pastor, but of the leaders and of the entire church. It's written so that we all would understand the value and importance of being grounded in the Word of God. So you notice again in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be that good servant of Christ Jesus. And that is the goal, and that is the desire of our hearts, is that we should be seeking to be what it is to be that good servant, that faithful servant of Christ. And the first thing in this passage after the transition from the warning, what we see is training. And there's two major areas that Paul tells Timothy to train. The first area is to be trained in the word and good doctrine, words of the faith and of good doctrine. Look again at the rest of verse 6 and verse 7. Being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. So here is this idea of actually being trained in the words of the faith. The word of God, knowing it, reading it, studying it. And the result of that should be good doctrine. Understanding who God is, understanding who Jesus Christ is, understanding the work of the Holy Spirit, understanding the concept of the body of believers known as the church, understanding the importance of salvation and only through Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Christ for our salvation. These are some bedrock doctrines that were trying to be shaken in this little church in Ephesus. And Timothy was dealing with that. People were coming in challenging the centrality of Christ, coming in challenging the writings of Paul, coming in and challenging of Scripture of old, and coming with odd and different interpretations. So he is telling them that it's important that you have this training so that you would be anchored. And then he goes on and he says it's the good doctrine that you have followed. So there's a history of this teaching, of this training in Timothy's life. In the second letter, Timothy, verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am now sure dwells in you as well. So here we get a picture that his training started as a young boy, that his grandmother and his mother taught him the scripture, which would have been the Old Testament at this time. That he was brought up in the faith of one God and one God alone, the God of Abraham and Isaac. And here we have this foundation that was being laid for him. The next thing that we see is not only did he have this sincere faith that is entrusted in him through his mother and grandmother, but he was also discipled by the church in Lystra. In Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, if you just read through that sometime, what you'll see is Paul and Silas on their missionary journey was there, and the brothers at Lystra pointed out Timothy and commended him. And so here he was involved in this local church, and here these people of God had ministered to him and discipled him and trained him up in such a way that he was ready to go on a missionary journey with Paul and Silas. And then from there, we start to see Paul and Silas working in his life, especially Paul as his mentor, training him and discipling him. So we see that the study of God's word and coming with sound doctrine is really important, that we understand it's not done alone. It's done in the context of a healthy fellowship. It's so that we could hold each other accountable, that if somebody is starting to drift off, that we're there to say, you know, I don't think that's exactly what the word of God is teaching. And to push back and forth a little bit to get to really the bare bones of what the scripture is saying. Even as a congregation, we find our identity. First of all, let me just say, White Marsh Baptist Church, we find our identity only in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That is our identity. We do affiliate with the Southern Baptist Convention, and we do that for a couple reasons. One is for missions and doing mission work. But the other part of that is accountability. that if something, if we started believing something that was really weird, they would come and say, boy, you guys are getting off a little bit. You know, you're kind of not where you need to be doctrinally. Now, they can't say we can't be a church anymore, but they can break fellowship with us. So there's that accountability aspect. In Colossians, we see that Paul's prayer for them is that they would be knit together in their hearts, and so that they would be one solid front, confronting any error that would be coming in their way. But you know, that's only part of it, because you can be doctrinally correct. You can believe in the God of the Bible and the God and Jesus as it's taught in the Bible and be as unloving and uncaring as anybody in this world. And I've met people like that. I've met people who could quote so many scriptures, but yet the way they lived, there was just nothing about them that would say, Jesus. So he doesn't just stop there with training in the Word of God. He continues on. And he says in verses, starting with verse 7, rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So here's this idea of training for godliness. Taking what we know, the Bible says, taking those doctrines and actually living them out, fleshing them out into real life. And that takes community. It takes older men training younger men. It takes older women training younger women. It takes those who are older in the faith training those who are younger in the faith. Helping them to understand what it looks like, these noble beliefs, principles of the scripture, like love your neighbor as yourself, and about forgiveness, and about what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church, and wives to respect their husbands. It's helping them to understand what that looks like, what it looks like to be kind and gentle, what it means to be respectful when you're debating somebody who really thinks you're really out of touch with the reality because you believe in Jesus Christ. And we all need that. That's the training in godliness. You know, it's interesting, the word training, because you'll notice he says that for while bodily training is of some value, now he's not knocking bodily training. He's not telling Timothy, you know, maybe you need to work out a little bit. You get a little punchy, a pouch there. You need to kind of work. That's not what he's talking about. But he is using this interesting word, and it's a Greek word that we get the word gymnasium from. And in the ancient world, in the Roman world, in the Greek world, cities, towns usually had a gymnasium. And it was for young men to come and get ready for athletic competition. So it would be, you know, like the LA Fitness, you know, but it would be, you know, the Ephesus Fitness or whatever they would call it. And they would put a lot of stock into that athletic, you know, ability and competition. It is of some value. We should live as healthy as we can. We should exercise and eat right. And but the reality is, it only lasts a little while. I've mentioned before, there's a t-shirt that, and I'm still looking for it. I think I did find a source of it. It says, eat right, exercise, die anyway. Right? We can do all of that, we're still going to die. I talk to younger people because I try to go to the gym, and when I go to the gym, and if I get out, and I haven't been there for a couple weeks as a vacation, and I went the other day and I was like, wow, boy, does it really go against you when you miss a couple weeks at the gym. And I tell the younger people, oh, it'll be fine. I went, oh, no, you don't understand. Time and gravity are not your friend. As you get older, you learn time and gravity are just not your friends. time wears you out. Gravity kind of makes everything start to get lower. You can start shrinking. And you think about that. If you're 34, 35 years old in the NFL, you're an old man, right? Wow, he's still playing at 33. Look at that, you know. So there is some benefit to physical training. But here's the wonder of godliness. You can time and gravity have no effect. Really, time is the friend of godliness. If you're spending time in God's word, you're spending time in fellowship, you're spending time and learning from somebody that can lead you to the next level in your growth as a Christ follower, you become stronger in your faith. You could be a 70-year-old physical weakling, but a 70-year-old powerhouse for God. And, you know, I think often about John the Apostle at later years. He was probably in his 80s, maybe in his 90s, when Rome finally had enough of him and exiled him to this awful place called Patmos, an island, very primitive conditions, harsh conditions. And there he wrote the book of Revelation. First century, if you were 80 or 90 years old, you were ancient. And here is this man who was so powerful in the gospel, so powerful in his presence about Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that the Roman Empire was afraid of him. Isn't that amazing? And so we need to train in godliness. We need to continue training ourselves in godliness, learning from those around us, and we need to be investing in time with those who are growing in their faith, that are younger than us in the faith. Why? Because it holds promise. It benefits us here because we celebrate the promises of God. We claim the promises of God. We have God working in us. And we also see the benefit of it and when we enter the kingdom of God because we're preparing ourselves to be in God's presence. And that's what is the saying that is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. It's just the previous of verse 8. Rather, train yourselves for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And then Paul goes on and he talks about the need to really keep focus and to pour your life into this training. Pour your life into serving God. Notice what 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says. And Paul is incorporating not only what he does, but also what Timothy does, because he uses the word we. For to this end, we toil and strive. Toil and strive. That means that he is serious about what he's doing. He is pouring his life into what he is doing. Now, it's all through the power of the Holy Spirit working within him because he could never last at a moment on his own. But he is so sold out, so committed, that he is doing whatever he can. And he loves doing this because he has, and Timothy has, their hope set on the living God. Not on some dead idol, not on some human philosophy, but set on the living God. And he's willing to pour his life out on this. You know, we tend to do that. Anything that really we get sold into, we pour our lives into it. It could be physical fitness. It could be weightlifting. It could be shopping. It could be, you know, collecting cars. It could be restoring cars. It could be painting. It could be a variety of things. Gardening. All kinds of things that we get into these hobbies and we start pouring our lives into it. And, you know, and we get a benefit out of that, and we see some results of that, but oftentimes we forget about the most important thing, and that's pouring our life into serving God and training ourselves in the Word of God and in godliness, and in turn, training those around us. And why do we do this? Because there's a fixed hope. There's a point of reference that sees us through all the other obstacles, all the other things that can distract us. If we face and set our time and our effort and our mind on God, our living God, because He is our fixed point of hope that leads us through this crazy world that cannot offer any hope. And he goes on, he says, to our living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. And sometimes people go, well, what does that mean? Well, it just means what it says. God is the Savior of all people. There is no other Savior. There is no other way to come to God except for through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, no other name given under heaven by which men shall be saved. God is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the only way. But until one confesses Christ as Lord, as Savior, as leader, as forgiver, until they confess Christ in such a way, it has no effect. So he is the Savior of all the people, but especially to those who confess him. Because that is where God saves them. And that's the message that he's entrusted with us. Not just to speak it, to believe it, or to speak it, but to live it. So in just a moment, we're going to pray and have a moment of reflection, a time of reflecting on where you are in relationship to all of this. Or, you know, do you feel that you are training yourself in God's Word? Do you know it? Are you studying it? Are you making sure your doctrines are holding true? Are you around people who will influence you into the correct belief and correct understanding of Scripture? Are you training in godliness? Are you learning how to take the Scripture and apply it to your life? And I just think our Sunday school teachers and our Bible study leaders and that they help do that. They not only open the Word of God and teach what it says, but they help you understand how to put it into the practice, how it looks in real life. Are you doing that? Are you making sure you're investing in yourself with others around you? And are you investing in others? Are you making sure that you're actually striving to be that good servant of Jesus Christ?